And good morning, Faith Bible Church. Oh, it's such a pleasure to be able to come out and together to worship. That same power that moves mountains when He speaks lives in us. Do we understand that when we have the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to do all things that God's called us to do. We can share in all of our blessings, all of the burdens, the hardships of life, and even joys in the ones yet to come. Today, I want to invite you to open your Bibles. We're in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. James chapter 1, 19 through 27. All right, so let's get some congregation participation. If you talk with someone this week, any kind of talking, texting, email, face-to-face, maybe you're the kind of family that leaves sticky notes for everyone to find around the house, raise your hand. I see some hands. Okay, I don't believe that, but all right, keep them raised. If you talk to someone that you consider personally important, keep it raised if you did most of the talking. All right, let's put them down. Even if you didn't find your hand up, I bet there have been in the past more than a couple of hand times. When you're doing more, you seem like you're dragging that conversation along. I know I've been there. James' message to the church is about being hearers and doers of the word. Today, our communication shows how Christ loves us, and it shows how we are Christ's redeemed children. So much of our life is communication. When I was really young, I first heard you have 2 ears, 1 mouth. Elementary school me thought, I was like, of course, it's obvious. Everyone's got 2 ears. It's on your face. You can't miss it. So I go along my merry day without another thought in the world. Over the course of years, you hear it sprinkled left, right, and center. You have 2 mouths. You have, goodness, 2 mouths. 2 ears, 1 mouth. And I'm pretty sure you've probably heard that before, too. And even when someone's quoted it at you, you probably had to bite your tongue not to snap back. But this is very biblical advice. And we're going to find its source today in James 1. Before we open God's word delivered to us, let's pray that the spirit of understanding dwells richly within us. Father God, we thank you so much that we can gather here together today to open the word passed down to the saints from ages before and to show that when we accept you, Lord, that you've empowered us to do all things. And we ask that we don't have our spirits quenched, but we live out the lives that you've called us to do. Father, we pray that this word today received is a blessing to our hearts and changes our lives to better enrich your kingdom and to show your love and the price that you paid for our sin. We pray these things, we ask these things in the name of your blessed Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all your filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he's like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So we're picking up after James has opened about the joys of the test for the faithful. He's already shown his concern for us to persevere throughout the world and through all the trials and tribulations. That's threats from without, threats from within. We bid bad times good riddance and thankfulness to the Lord. With his mighty hand, we withstand the torturousness of life's desert as we seek the Father's all-sufficient provision for the torrential downpours of sorrows yet to come. James has encouraged us to maintain the faith and show ourselves approved for the last day when the judgment comes. But this isn't where he finishes. James is concerned about us still going forward and maintaining within the world. Should the only problems that come to us be from an evil world that's yet to recognize Christ as King, then sanctification, regeneration, glorification of the saints, they'd be done. We'd accept Christ, we'd believe the truth of the gospel, and that would be it. That's not the case. We're all here gathered together on this Sunday. So there's work and witness yet to accomplish. We note that even the apostles quarreled with each other after the Lord ascended. Then a problem still remains with us. There is still work to be done. There's even a record that James was witness to and participated in of the problem of sin that we're focusing on today. And that's going to be in Acts chapter 15. While we and the saints of the first century are certainly redeemed with the blood, our daily experience with sin has yet to be extinguished. Being saved from damnation doesn't absolve our responsibility to live godly. We're not going to sin that grace may abound. That brings us back to the text I want to focus on today, where James focuses the brunt of his epistle on the practicality and the wisdom of the abstention of sin and being practitioners of the word. James is not using cutesy and flowery language about the consequences of our sin. He moves our attention to the threat from within. Probably the easiest thing to point out and note is the tongue. Easy to see, hard to tame. The words we speak, the manifestations of our attitudes that we hold, and the clear views we portray about ourselves and those around us come from what we speak. James is not going to waste any time from turning to the testing of the faithful. It's like, all right, you're maintaining? Let's show how God is working in us. And he's concerned about the conduct of the redeemed, all in an effort to live by the command of Jesus, to love one another as ourselves. James is encouraging us to flee from sin, as evidenced by verses 11 and 14 in chapter 1 of the same chapter. Those two verses are just what we've gone over so far in the past year, if you've been here for those. The easiest manifestations of sin are the words which leave the tongue and are produced by the heart. The best proof that the words we share reveal our deepest true intentions is never more evident than what the Savior states. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Words can bring life, and words can bring death. Verses 19 and 20 of James. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger. What does James write first? Quick to hear. Easy for me to say. I'm up here and you're down there. You got to listen, right? That's the point. But it's hard to state how obvious it is that listening and comprehending is more pivotal than any head knowledge that you contain. You could have the greatest assurance in the world that a motorist is traveling down the wrong road. They're never going to get where they need to go. But that driver is probably not going to care until, you know, you acknowledge that they says, like, these are the directions I received. So consider this. No answer given is greater than the question asked. Being quick to hear is manifested by acknowledging another person's prior knowledge, opinion, and experience. Now, that's regardless if you agree with those things, because not everything that a person believes, says, or does is correct. But we have to acknowledge and sympathize with where another person is coming from, because we also have a Savior who has been tempted and can sympathize with us in every respect in our human nature. Hebrews 4, verse 15. God even recognizes us and hears us before he answers back. Again, no answer given is greater than the question asked. That is, if someone comes to us, asks a question, gives a comment, requesting for help or anything else, two things have happened in this exchange. That person has put us into a frightful place. No matter how innocuous that request may seem, that person's putting you in a position of very high esteem. Being talked to, regardless of the context, shows that the initiating party thinks enough about you that they want to engage and share or gather information from you. That person, whether we like what we've heard from them or not, has graced you with their personal thoughts. You would have no other way of knowing unless they shared. James asks us, be quick to hear, because the precious words with which other people share with us is the only true way that communication can be done. That commandment to hear quickly has many benefits. The supreme reward for us and the speaker is by our increased respect from that person who's talking to us. We instill confidence in that person as we intently listen to what they're saying. We instill a sense of love that's so seldom given in our world. Even if that person is spitting the most foul, gross language you have ever had the displeasure of hearing, or even if those words are pointed towards you, when we show acknowledgement and we drink in their words well, all we do is serve to heap coals on their head and increase their guilt in dealing with us in an unloving manner. Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. But in return, that means our conduct has to be faultless. Think of this. When James is writing, he's not speaking in a manner that's unfamiliar to the family of Christ. He knows what it means to be quick to hear. I hinted at James knowing and being witness to this. We find in Acts when early church was having a very large discussion about what is necessary to be saved. James, when we first opened this study back in so many months ago, is the head of the church in Jerusalem. When all these people are gathering, a very keen ear was needed to consider each viewpoint presented, align it with Scripture, adhere to the desires of the Holy Spirit. This first council of Jerusalem, recorded in Acts 15, is when the Judaizers, our first instance of what we would call legalists, they were put on notice. As the bishop of Jerusalem in that time, James would give voice to the decision everyone gathered. What you would notice if you open up that account is that both sides were listened to and had been given an audience. Verse 4. There were no interruptions, and there were full attention was given to those who spoke. Verse 12. And that James let them say all that they had in their hearts. Verse 14. In this position, we see James being quick to hear, possibly understanding that the fallibility of men and the wretchedness we contain within ourselves when we seek our own path. In this, James is hearing, it gives him and it gives us the ability to reconcile what is spoken versus what is in God's word. We can't hear quickly if we are just quick to develop our own thoughts rather than process what another person is saying. Listening has the benefit of providing full comprehension. With good hearing, you can have good comprehension. Good comprehension, sound judgment. Sound judgment, right action. James displayed what quick hearing looks like in that very serious matter. How does it look like to us? How does it glorify God? Consider this. When someone's coming up to talk to you, do you put down your phone? Take your AirPods out? Set aside whatever you're reading? You mute the TV or even turn it off? You can never be quick to hear if your attention's split between multiple sources. We don't show proper interest in what others tell us when our attention is divided. Consider again, that person who's approaching you has already said that they consider whatever they're going to tell you is important enough for you to hear. They're esteeming you. Go further and give them the full benefit of your hearing. It's going to show a crazy amount of love and respect. Because when you give your full attention and ears, you diminish those, huh? What? You know, you're going to get the kind of comprehension that is necessary for that full communication. I know as a parent, my kids get a great sense of how much I love them when I show how much of a priority they are. When they seek my attention, I put everything aside and listen when they speak. I'm going to confess, I don't always do that, even though I know how important it is to them, how important it was to me. Our hearing comes at a premium, but really should be sold and bought for cheap. And for our spouses, what kind of message do we send about the love that we profess to each other and to others about that when we can't break concentration to give them the time of day? Where your heart is, so you're going to place your treasure. Our treasures aren't that Facebook reel that you're going to forget as soon as it moves past, but the relationships God has placed precisely in your lives so we can show His love to them. This will require us being quick to hear, paying attention when someone speaks to us. 1 John 5:15, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. God hears us. And we know He hears us in whatever we ask. James reminds us, be quick to hear. It is the first way to show that you love the speaker. So what does James say again? Let everyone be quick to hear. Not just the young, so eager, want to run off to the next thing. Not just the elderly, who want to impart their sage advice. Everyone. There's not one station that James is going to ascribe here about who's going to be quick to hear. We have to be quick to listen to build up the body of believers and show our witness about our great God to unbelievers. Our Father, who's so eager to hear our prayers to Him when we first believed, He didn't despise what we said when we came to Him in faith, but rather listens to our prayer eagerly, wishing so much that we would speak and seek Him. It's the same with us. There's no qualifier on the things that we listen to in the way of those who wish to address us. James calling for believers to be quick to hear plays both ways, in that when we hold our tongue, we pay homage to the speaker, show deference and love. In the same way, though, our verbal intrusions get our point across only serve to accomplish the opposite effect. Being quick to hear means inversely, we have to be slow to speak. Those who guard their mouths and their tongue keep themselves from calamity. Proverbs 21:23. Don't raise your hand to this one. Have you ever found yourself saying, man, I wish I could have said that differently, or that's not what it sounded like when I said that? These are the kind of thoughts that only race across our minds when we speak with brashness. So we think that we are the ones who are being understood. Holding your tongue is not only to let our conversation partner have ample time to get out what's on their heart. It's about so we ourselves don't speak in a manner that's not befitting Christ and his church. When we measure our words, not only can we speak pleasant words that are honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones, Proverbs 16:24, we give ourselves time to react to what the Holy Spirit is putting in our hearts. Seldom do good things come from our heart that's desperately wicked. It's from the abundance of our heart that our mouths speak. We recognize that of ourselves, no good work can be produced. We rely on the Holy Spirit for everything. If that's the case, why are we always so eager to get out what's ever on our mind? Give the Spirit time to test us and our thoughts before we speak. So the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." The psalmist in Psalm 139 recognizes his need for the Lord to guide him, that the Spirit show us every good path. We got to hold fast and know that the words that our Heavenly Father would have us speak, and not from the quickness of our own wicked minds. James knows the depths of our hearts and identifies with us. That's why he can say these things. He writes it assuredly and with wisdom that we would be slow to speak. Another proverb, do not go out hastily. In other words, be slow. Do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor humiliates you? The second benefit of speaking slow is that we can confirm our own stance and review the facts that we have. That we might win our brother and provide a firm defense when pressed, we must carefully measure our words before we speak. I know for myself, I've made it very habitual to wait a moment or two, even talk through my thought process, repeat back what someone said to me, so that while I can understand my own point of view clearly, I can understand another's and respond and give time to the Holy Spirit to give me the words in response. And a good quote, a lot of people attribute this to Emperor Napoleon Bonaparte. Never interrupt your enemy while making a mistake. I don't bring that up to say that all people who aren't yet aligned with Christ are our immediate enemy, but yet to examine ourselves first and foremost, that we might not make a mistake before we speak. In our eagerness to speak, what are you hoping to gain? To win an argument or conversation? No, that's a heart's desire is supposed to be to love our neighbors like ourselves and to be confirmed in that position. Whatever we do, it has to follow that commandment without a second guess. Before we speak, do we have all of our relevant facts? Are we speaking in love? Does this address the heart of the matter that's being discussed? And are we showing love? Our slowness in speaking reveals much of our own heart and how much is given in line to the Holy Spirit. It's been a number of years, but I heard on the radio, Charles Stanley, a pastor who's recently departed from us, he had a acronym that I use often. And he said, you need to think before you speak. Is what we are going to say true? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Self-explanatory. Is it helpful? Which of you, having a son or an ox, has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? That's Luke 14, verse 5. We say what's necessary to prevent loss and promote honest gain, even if the words are a little bit clumsy. Are our words inspiring? If I could, I'd read the whole epistle to the Romans. Our words ought to be enough to rouse people to righteous action. Is what I'm going to say necessary? If you love me, keep my commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. The words we speak are meant to glorify God, keep us from sin, and to love our neighbor. If it's not going to do those, we can keep those words to ourselves. Lastly, are the words we're going to speak kind? Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. This last one's a little bit more tricky. Niceness is not kindness. It's nice to give my children ice cream for dinner. It's not kind when they wake up in the morning, headache and bad stomach. Being slow to speak gives us time to think about what we say. In all this, quick to hear, slow to speak, you might even find that your conversation isn't even allowed to get you to your slow speak. I know I've been finding myself sometimes saying, I didn't sign up for a dissertation lecture today. And you probably can say the same about yourself. When our frustrations mount, we feel our emotions rising because we aren't being heard, because the other side won't speak. They won't let you get a word in edgewise. Or effective communication, you're just not meeting in the middle. James is eager still to point out that our anger has to be slower yet to come. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What does that mean? A couple verses might come to mind. Ephesians 4:26 and Matthew 5:22. Ephesians, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Or on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says fool will be liable to the fire of hell. We read the words in James and synthesize them with other Bible passages so we can create a unified picture of Scripture. James' concerns does line up with Paul's and Jesus's. At first glance, we read these words that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Full stop. So we say, oh no. Christians, they just don't get angry. Don't. Bull. James can't mean that. The Proverbs are robust with examples of man's contest with anger and its own wise application. James says slow to anger because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So then you got to ask, what is the anger of God? Can I produce the anger of God? What does it look like? And then this obviously goes together. I'm supposed to be slow to anger. How do I show others that I'm maintaining my level head? Consider. One, the anger of God is timely. Genesis 15:16. God's revealed the plan for the children of Abraham to take the land of Canaan. Promise isn't going to be immediately fulfilled due to God's anger not yet ready to be exacted. The culmination of God's anger towards the Canaanites is found throughout the book of Joshua, as the land is warred for among the nations that reside there. Two things. God's given time to the people in the land of Canaan before the Israelites come to both repent and to let their fullness of sin reach up to them. And by extension, they can wallow and give themselves fully to their sin, so that when the time of judgment comes, God's anger is not misplaced, as we find our own. The sacrifice to children, to idols, sexual immorality, idolatry, and pride, of course, we want to throw up our arms, but do we say we have the anger and righteousness of God? Contrast that with your own. Later in this same book that we're reading, James 4, verse 1, James asks us what brought us to such anger that we argue and fight. Is it not this? Your passions are at war within you. Our anger, the anger of man, primarily comes from our unchecked emotions, our pride, and our jealousy. The anger of man can so easily come when the slightest inconvenience or perceived wrongdoing has crossed our path. What does God's word say? Hold on, quick to hear. Am I truly understanding what I'm hearing? Could I be wrong in how I'm interpreting this? Do I need to get angry with what is going on and what I'm hearing? Slow to speak. Is what I'm going to say going to provoke the other party further in sin or keep them away from their full repentance? Is what I'm going to say prompted by the Spirit? Or is what I'm going to say a mechanism of defense to show my own riling anger? The anger of men is rarely brought about justly or in appropriate times. Second, anger of God does not produce sin. We look back at the times, back in like the 90s, early aughts, people would have those WWJD bracelets, you know. It's the funniest response you always hear is like, well, always remember, Jesus said, you know, taking a cat of nine tails and flipping some tables is an appropriate response. In jest, of course. But can we account the two recorded instances of Jesus' cleansing of the temple, anger, a rampage? Can we say that Jesus was exhibiting the anger of man or the righteous anger of God? He drove out the sellers and the money changers, obviously, but his anger was appropriate. We cannot say that our anger is always just. When we say we have no sin, the anger of man, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The anger produced from our sinful fallen nature is incapable of producing the God-honoring and redemption of God's glory. The only thing our natural anger can do is lie and destroy. The manifestations of our pride and idolatry are our anger. Genesis 4, verse 6, the Lord's confronting Cain about the encroaching anger and the danger that's lurking within Cain's heart. Cain's anger caused Cain to murder his brother. The anger we feel, if not properly placed in the submission of God's plan for redemption, can lead us to irrevocably change our relationships, even as far as how Cain changed his relationship with his brother. But the anger of the Lord is only available to us when we have fully surrendered our actions and desires to Scripture and the Holy Spirit. Consider the Apostle Paul's rebuke to the Apostle Peter over his differential treatment to Gentile believers. Paul accounts a no-holds-bar response to Peter about this. And rightfully so. This kind of anger, recorded in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, is the kind of anger that we are allowed to have. An anger that is rightly paired with a sound knowledge of God's word and a submission to the Holy Spirit. A kind of anger that glorifies God. A kind of anger that holds up his righteousness and produces forgiveness, redemption, and confession. When rightly expressed, the anger of God in the lives of Christians, it's going to call you to stand firm in your convictions, announcing sin where it exists, a call for repentance, and a prayer for ourselves and those whom we might be angry with. God executes his anger with all righteousness. Jesus beckons to answer our anger with a prayer for our enemies, to the ones who curse us, and to give to the Holy Spirit the work which only God can accomplish. God's rehabilitation and retribution come solely from his hand. We are only beckoned to pray for our enemies so we might give God the glory when we can hold into his mighty anger. Scripture gives full examples, like in Isaiah. The prophet gives lists and lists of how God punishes the wickedness of the nations, and that Jerusalem only needs to sit back and watch. We express anger rightly when we call it is how it is. We are to pray for God's anger to be rightly executed, and that our anger submits to him, and that he does only what he can do to defend his name. The godly anger response is exceedingly different from the anger of men. Our anger comes up when the desires of our heart are not held captive and at bay. If you're slow to hear, be cautious. The amount of information you receive will be limited by your own inability to process and empathize with your companion. When that happens, you'll see your temper rise. If you are quick to speak, watch as your rage grows as you fill in the speech for another person. You're finishing their sentences before they're able to, and you struggle to find your own words. Because you didn't think of them first. Contrast that with when God's response when he's angry. We find that there's a temporal range between the gentle rebuke of sin to the entire destruction of bloodlines. Daniel 4:28-33, when Nebuchadnezzar in his mighty tower is sitting talking about how great he is. Does anyone remember this story? He's out in the field baying like animals to show the example of how God lays low in his anger and defends his own name. Scripture records that the true God had given over the nation of Israel to surrounding empires because of his sin. Yet in that sin, the attacking empires would be punished because of attempted seduction of God's chosen people. The nation of Babylon would be ground into dust for the anger of the Lord being for setting its anger unjustly against God's chosen people. And no more clearly do we see God's anger rightly expressed as it is on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? There's so much in that statement that we could spend the rest of eternity trying to parse. Among Jesus' final words on the cross is this expression that gives us a glimpse in the hell that's to come for those who cannot escape from God's anger. Bringing it back to the last question, can our communication show our slowness to anger? Yes. Peter, in his first epistle, has the perfect practicum in showing our slowness to anger. In our communication, when our pressed and sinful self wants to manifest, listen to Peter's words. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from the evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what's good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. The conduct of the redeemed is deferential. We put our neighbors before ourselves. We mind our God before others. And understand that all evils and ill suffers are chained to the hand of God. If you're not quick to hear, slow to retort, and even slower to angle, this text should cut you to the core as a believer. You got to ask yourself, am I living the life I have been called to? Am I acting like the new creation in Christ Jesus that I'm told I am? Think about the title of the series again. This is for the faithful only. Brothers, the two verses, James 1, 19 and 20, should be case point number one for the lives of the redeemed. We're not able to listen eagerly, talk deliberately, and maintain a level head without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us when we understand, accept, and accept Jesus as our Messiah. Our Christ, born from a virgin, lived a sinful life, crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended to heaven, and currently lives at the right hand of the Father. This very Jesus let forth the Spirit of God to indwell us and give us all power to accomplish the work that he set forward us. The words of James, they could be seen as inflammatory. Quick to hear, what do you mean? I know what that person's going to say. Slow to speak, I got to give them a piece of my mind. Anger, I'm going to let you know what anger is. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit who's already given you the ability to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, the Holy Spirit's got your back. He's going to give you all the strength that you need. James comes at us to mind our P's and Q's and do the work that's reflective of the regeneration and sanctification that's already taking place within us. James has us as the living testimony of the life-changing reality of following King Jesus. We listen intently with eagerness to others because the Lord eagerly hears our prayers. He took on flesh and knows our struggles more intimately than we can imagine. He shares in our pain. Our duty to manifest the love given to us and exercise the Spirit, which enables us to listen with open ears and open hearts. We choose our words carefully to let the Spirit stir within us and choose the appropriate way to love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't act brashly with haste that lets our old nature rear its head. We maintain coolness in the face of adversity and misunderstanding. knowing that sin causes rifts and breakdowns in relationships. To mend mankind's relationship to himself, our Heavenly Father had to give up his only begotten Son. That's so we're no longer strangers, but accounted as sons and daughters. That no more anger is leveled against Christ's chosen, because all that wrath was satisfied on Calvary. Since this is so, we have no place to unwarrantedly harbor hate towards our associates. With such a great host of witnesses of angels, demons, people, and our God, let us hold fast to the promise of Christ, that the one who's begun a good work in us will see it to the end. Father God, I thank you so much for today, and that the Holy Spirit within us gives us all the power, all the strength, everything necessary to act and be your people, Lord, that we would listen and do what you have set out for us. Not that there is any merit in the works that we do. You give us the work and you give us the strength to accomplish that, because there's nothing in ourselves that wants us to listen. There's nothing in us that doesn't want us to let others know what we're saying. And there's nothing within us of ourselves that doesn't put ourselves on a pedestal. Lord, help us cast our pride aside, every idol, and show how you have bought and redeemed us. And help us maintain our faith to the end. Father God, we love you so much and thank you, because there is no way we could ever have warranted or merited the gift that you've given us with the blood of Jesus Christ. You are a good Father, and we surrender everything that makes us ourselves in compliance and into you. You are so worthy of our praise, so worthy of everything we have. There is no gift, no price that is too high that we should not be rendering back unto you. Lord, we love you and we praise your holy name. Thank you so much for letting us be different than this world around us, that we can show how you have redeemed us, bought us. Father, as we pray and praise your holy name, help us more fully surrender you to your Spirit, to listen to our brothers, our sisters, and those around us, and to understand with full comprehension to show your love, to help us speak only the words you've placed into our hearts after that full comprehension. And Lord, not our anger, which comes at such an easy way that we might be defensive of ourselves, but Lord, that the defense is in your great name, by your hand. You command thousands and legions of angels that we might do anything to corrupt your kingdom or insult your kingdom is laughable, but only that we can show our obedience to you. Lord, we thank you again for the empowering of your Holy Spirit by the precious seal that you've given us with the blood of Christ. We pray all these things in the name of our wonderful Lord and risen Savior, Jesus our Christ. Amen.